After the service, if we can have the kids go out and comb the playground area, everything fenced in, we'll just do it again for me, if you don't mind. Make sure there's nothing out there. There's a lot of trash last week, just plates and cups and stuff were picked up and broken toys and stuff, but Eli said they already picked that up, but let's double check that. And also, guys, we'll try to get the grass cut before Wednesday if we could. I don't know who's in charge of that, but we'll figure out someone and get it done. In the psalm books. Yeah. Yeah, if we could do that, that'd be a help. So dump the trash straight. Just make sure the chairs are somewhat lined up. I'm not getting the tape measure out. Don't you worry. I'm going an hour, too. So I hope you drink a Red Bull. And we'll straighten out the psalm books. We'll make sure how we, you know, get the psalm books nice and straight and make sure there's one on every chair. Underneath. So, all right. Everything else good? Huh? No budgets. Oh, there was. Yeah, don't leave that laying around. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for a good day at church. Lord, praise you. Bless the time we spend in your word. Open our eyes to it, God, and show us something that we need to see today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We finished up verse 31. This morning, so we'll pick it up in verse 32. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." All right, so a mouthful there, and there's a lot, and we're not going to get through all of those, obviously, this afternoon. But I do like how the author says in verse 32, "And what shall I say? What more shall I say?" All right, there's so much more that could be said about these Old Testament prophets and these characters of the Old Testament. He said, for the time would fail me to tell of all these, right? And he mentions some. He mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he said, there's just so much that their faith displayed. I don't have time to write it all, right? He doesn't have the time. He doesn't have the paper, the pen and the ink. He doesn't have, he can't put it all together. But he'll tell you, he kind of just summarizes it with all of them and list a bunch of things in verses 33 and 34. Now, one of the things that kind of just hit me this afternoon, you know, getting ready, really just walking up here, was how the author says he just lists these people, right? He lists David, Samson, Gideon, right? He just lists them all. And how much of an example those men, Rahab the harlot, Sarah, Abraham, Enoch, Abel, right? All the people we've gone through, Joshua, all these people, and they just had these great displays of faith, and how much of a blessing has been, I know for me studying this and preaching it, it's been, I've enjoyed it. But then I think about not just those people, but there's been people in my lives that I can look to at their faith. And I'm sure there's people that you can think of, maybe your parents or saint that might have gone home to be with the Lord already, or some preacher. Or, you know, you can just think of someone and their faithfulness and their displays of faith has been something for you to behold and something that you've gleaned from and just gotten blessings from. That's one of the great things about staying in it, right? Not quitting, right? When I think of not quitting, I think of Brother Hank. Right, Hank Scott is what that was always what he would tell you, don't quit, don't quit. That was the old man that was saved. What was he like 40 when he got saved, somewhere around there? But he was in his 80s, I think, when he went home to be with the Lord. And that man was faithful. Right, he was always in church. You could always count on him being there. He was always, trying to do right and live right and say things the right way and just be a blessing and just be faithful. And you think of preachers that, you know, that have been a blessing to me over the years, like Brother Peacock and Dr. Ruckman and, you know, the guys we have come in here. They're such a blessing, and their displays of faith that I've seen personally, and things that you've seen, you know, from other people. It's, man, what a blessing it is that you can, that we can actually look to some other people and go, you know what, that's a good Christian right there. That's someone that were they perfect? No, absolutely not. No one is. But man, we can get something from them. That's what stands out to me in Hebrews chapter 11. As you read about all these men and their faith and what they did and how God used it. But he doesn't talk about their failures. He doesn't talk about what they did wrong. It kind of goes along with what Brother Don said about what's being taught in history these days in the public schools and how they want to tear down all these men that helped build our country. Great men, great patriots, great, brilliant men. But, you know, back then they owned a slave. So because they owned a slave means nothing they ever did was good. That discredits everything they ever did. Right, that's what the world does. The world will build someone up just so they can tear them down. They'll build them up and let them make one mistake, do one thing they don't like, and nope, you're done. We'll tear you down. And you know, we tend to do that as Christians sometimes. We'll do that with the brethren, or a preacher, or anybody really. We have a tendency of picking at things, and the negative always will be what stands out instead of the positive. Brother Eddie and I were talking about that this morning, I believe, or this afternoon. You know, you can say 10 positive things, but you say one thing wrong, that one thing is what's going to stand out to people. You might live 20 years as a faithful Christian, but one slip-up is what people will remember. One time. Brother Peacock tells the story of when his dad was going home to be with the Lord, He said, son, don't let me, if I start doing something that I'm going to lose my testimony, right? Because when you start dying, they start pumping you full of drugs, you start getting dehydrated, and your mind starts to go, and people say and do things that they would never do before. And that was something that Brother Peacock Sr. Was afraid of. I believe his name is Ben Peacock. I believe he said he was afraid of losing his testimony right at the very end. Laying in on his deathbed, worried about losing his testimony, and he said, and Brother Peacock told him, Dad, don't worry about that. No, you know, he said, no, you don't understand. That's what they'll remember. That's what they'll remember you by. So that's why it's important to stay faithful and to just keep doing right, not giving up, and when you fall down, get back up and try not to, you know, mess up too bad. Because we're all going to mess up. We're all going to fail, but you just keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. He says, what more shall I say? All right. What shall I say more? I can't read and say it. And what shall I more say? That's what he says. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Those are all men that failed. Those are all men that messed up. Now, the only thing that stands out to me in this passage, too, and I haven't been able to figure it out quite yet, is he does still call Rahab the harlot. So I don't know why that is. He doesn't point out anyone else's sin. Not sure. I'm going to study that one out and try to give you an answer on that. But for the most part, in the New Testament, God wipes out all those sins. They're covered in the blood. They're washed away. So through faith, what they do? They subdued kingdoms. All right. First off, they subdued kingdoms. So there's countless victories recorded in Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, of kingdoms being subdued, right? Kingdoms being taken over. They crossed over that Jordan River and followed Joshua, and they just went from city to city to city, subduing kingdoms, right? Taken over. So to subdue means to conquer by force or the exertion of superior power and bring into a permanent subjection. All right, so for us as a Christian, there is no earthly kingdom that a Christian should be looking to subdue, right, to take over, including our own country, right? We shouldn't be looking to take over by force and make it a Christian nation or make everyone follow. Of course, we preach and we try to convert sinners and try to get everyone doing right, but I think I've got it in my notes in here, not in my Bible. Sometimes I write things in my Bible. Sometimes I put on my notepad on my phone. But I heard Brother Dennis Knowles say one time when he was preaching, he said, what Christians got to stop doing, they got to stop trying to save America, and they got to try to get America saved. That's what we got to do. But what we see, they subdued kingdoms. So the kingdom the Christians should be fighting to subdue is himself. That's the kingdom we should be trying to conquer, the flesh, all right? The body, your own body, your own flesh. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All right, so we preached a series a while back about the flesh being our greatest enemy. And I'm not going to re-preach that. But that our biggest battle every single day is me. I'm my biggest enemy. I'm the one that gives myself the biggest problem. We like to blame the devil for everything. Most of the time, it's my own flesh. It's my own just lust and desire and fleshly pleasures that overtake me. It's not the devil. It's me. I'm the one that's the problem. And if I can get this under control, like Paul says, he says, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. So you've got to bring your body under captivity. You have to be the one in charge, not your flesh. If you're going to subdue the kingdom of your flesh, it's going to take faith, right? Because by faith is what we talked about. Faith is required to subdue kingdoms. Now, to be able to subdue the kingdom of your flesh, it's going to take faith and function or action, right? It's going to take you doing some things, but it's going to all be central around faith. It says here that in verse number 25, every man that striveth, that's a fight, that's a battle, that's pushing forward. That's what we're trying to do, is to subdue the kingdom of ourselves. We're trying to subdue our flesh. So every man that striveth for the mastery, all right, is going to take some action. It's going to take some willpower. It's going to take some discipline. But remember, all of this is going to be centered around faith. Every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate in all things. So we need to be temperate. That means moderate, not excessive. So we think tempered, you know, people, well, yeah, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do, okay, well, how are you doing with your eating? We all have to eat, but we all need to be tempered in those things. So what Paul's talking about, he's talking about running a race, running a marathon, right? And he said, every man that striveth for the mastery, everyone that wants to be the best, is temperate in all things. They have things under control. They make sure they're not going overboard on anything. Because even too much of a good thing is a bad thing. All right? So we have to be tempered in all things. We got to get that under control. We have to be able to tell our flesh, not today. Which is not an easy thing. That's why it's going to take faith. Right? Tempered in all things. He says, now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for our temperance, being able to control ourselves, to be able to look at our flesh and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my body under control, right? That's what he says, I keep under my body. He's keeping it under control. I therefore so run. So it's going to take running. It's going to take exercise. It's going to take marching around the walls of Jericho. It's going to take spiritual exercise, spiritual running, right? It's a marathon, not a sprint. Remember, Paul said, I finished my course, right? These races, everyone has their own race to run, but we're all to be running. And sometimes you don't have to walk. Right? I got a buddy at work. He signed up for, I think in September, he's doing one of those 100-mile runs, which is crazy. Yes, good for him. I don't ever want to run 100 miles in my life, let alone all at one time. But that's his race. And you know why he's doing it? To prove that he can. So he's being temperate in some things. He's being disciplined. He's running every day. We'll ask him tomorrow, how many miles you run this weekend? It'll probably be around 20 or so, but probably a little bit more. I think last week was 19. So he's increasing it and increasing it. And he's doing it not to try to win a crown, not to try to win this race so we can win money. He's just doing it to prove that I can do this. Man, I wish some Christians could have that desire just to say, you know, I'm not going to do that just to prove that I don't need to do that or that I can live a godly life. I don't have to keep doing this. I'm going to do it because it's hard, because I don't want to do it. I'm going to push myself. He says, I run. I run not as uncertainly. You know, it's not just a thing. He has a goal in mind, right? There's a finish line. The finish line for us is either death or the rapture. And once we cross that line, we'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ based on how we ran, if we ran. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So we need to be tempered in all things. We need to run and we need to fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight. That's not a word. I fought a good fight. I'm tired too. So we need to fight. And he said, I fight not as one that beateth the air. He's not just shadow boxing. He's fighting. He's actually putting himself through some things. He's putting his body through this rigorous thing. Those are two of the hardest things you'll do. Run long distance and fight. I mean, when we fight, I mean, talk like wrestling is fighting, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality. That's part of this fight it's a wrestling match. Now, I'm talking Hulk Hogan, right? Stone Cold Steve Austin, that's, you know, Macho Man Randy Savage, John Cena. All right, I got them. Don't tell me what to do with them. Who else can I name? Bret the Hitman Hart. No, it's not that type of wrestling. Like the amateur wrestler, where they, you know, they're just going at it, and it's a struggle, and that it's real, yes, it's a struggle, and it's a battle, it's a grappling match, right? That's what this Christian life is. It's a battle, and it's hard. Wrestling is one of the hardest sports there is. It's much harder than baseball. Tell you physically, it is. Right, baseball takes a lot of hand-eye coordination. There's a different difficulty level, but when I'm talking about endurance and fighting and trying to push your body, wrestling is going to push your body more than anything. So we need to fight. And he says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." So we got to keep our bodies under control, deny the flesh, and make it behave. All right, we think this is us. We think this is what's in control, and this is who we are. But you've got your soul inside of you. That should be who's in charge. That should be the one telling your body, no, you're not doing that. You don't need to see that. You don't need to taste that. You don't need to do this. You need to do this instead. All right. You need to run. You need to fight. And spiritually, you need to bring it. When you can bring your body, when you can do that physically, bring your body under subjection, it helps you spiritually. Because you're able to tell your flesh, no, that is going to be the hardest thing, your hardest battle throughout your entire life is your flesh. So if you can get that physical under control, diet, exercise, I'm not saying you got to be, you know, coming in looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger or anything, but being able to say, no, that I'm going to do this, even though my body doesn't want to. My body wants to eat a dozen donuts. Right, it wants to eat the candy and the sugar, but now I'm gonna replace it with some vegetables and some fruit. All right, I'm gonna do, You say, well, it's just food. Yeah, but that being able to tell your flesh, no, you're not having what you want. I'm going to give you what you need will help you spiritually. It absolutely will. So you got to keep your body under control, deny the flesh, make it behave, and make it do what you tell it to do. You be in charge. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Faith is required to subdue kingdoms. Verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for or lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I like how Paul started off in verse 12. He said at the end of that, I will not be brought under the power of any. He said, I'm not going to be addicted to anything. I'm not going to allow this thing to tell me what to do. All right? That is the biggest reason I never smoked one cigarette in my life. All right? Because I had family and friends and everything that were around us all the time that everyone smoked. Everyone did it. And every time I watched them, they'd go, don't you ever do this. You don't ever want to do this. You know, Eddie would tell me that. My mom would tell me that. Everyone would say, don't ever do this while they're doing it. And like, doesn't make sense. And I saw the struggle that people had when they tried to quit. And I told myself at a young age, I'm not going to be addicted to that. I'm not going to let something have power over me like that. Of course, it wasn't cigarettes. It got me these other things. Right? And then it's things that we still battle that, like, man, I need to have that resolve with this or this aspect of my life. You might not be addicted to cigarettes. Maybe it's something else. And I don't want to be, like Paul says, brought under the power of any. I want to be the one in charge. I want to be the one in control. So what do you got to do? You got to fight for it. You got to work at it. And it's going to take faith. That God will bless you for it. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we're to mortify our members. Right, mortify is to subdue. Right, that's what we were talking about. That faith is required to subdue kingdoms. So we are to make our members, make our body, make our flesh do what we wanted it to do, and not allow it to do what it wants to do. Paul had the same struggle. Romans chapter 7. The things that he hated, he said, that's what I do. I don't want to do it, but I've got this law inside me, this law in my members, warring against the new man that's inside me. Right, warn against the spirit. Even Paul struggled with it. But you have to be able to bring your body under subjection, mortify your members. Well, how do you do it? By faith, by repetition, by prayer, by fasting. That's how. It can be done. It's not easy. But man, a Christian that can get that part down, the next battle will be up here, right? But man, up in your heart, once you get, if you can get that down, man, it just paves the way, right? Because you're now able to subdue kingdoms, not just one. You'll be able to subdue the kingdom of your flesh, but you'll also be able to subdue the kingdom of your heart. your thought life. Mortify. Some of the things he lists there, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate means irregular, disorderly. And that is the spirit of today. People care about things they shouldn't care about, like trees, right? Tree huggers, right? Like animals. I mean, believe me, I love my dog, but she's still a dog. You know, there's some, you can have an inordinate affection towards animals, right? They've got doggy spas now. You go to like Arlington and Alexandria, those places, you know, places where there's money. they got doggy spas. They probably got them in Fredericksburg too. They have one over there. Did we see one there? I can't remember, but you know, they go, huh? Probably downtown. Yeah, Old Town. Inordinate affection. People just they love their dogs and they love trees more than they love unborn babies. Inordinate affection. What else does he say here? Evil concupiscence. That's lust and desires. You got to be able to mortify your members so you can fight those things. Remember, Paul says in Romans 8:13, "For if you live by if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." All right, so you want to have a good Christian life. I mean, you want to be able to please God with what you're doing, to be able to strive for the mastery, to get that reward when you cross the finish line. You're going to have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You need to be in control. Tell your body no. Tell your flesh no. Now, the only way to be temperate in all things, the only way to run your race and to fight the good fight of faith and not to be brought under the power of any, the only way to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the only way to do all those things is through faith. It's through faith. That's the verse we just read, 11:32 or 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. It's gonna be, yes, you have to have some function. You have to have some action. But you also got to have faith in it. That God can allow, He can give you the strength to do those things. He can give you the grace that you're going to need to get through that, to be able to do those things. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things. Spiritual, physical, mental. I can do it all because of faith. Christ that strengtheneth me. It's through Him. So your faith has to be number one, not your flesh. Faith over flesh. Amen. And we'll leave it there for this afternoon.